So today I want to talk about probably if I could label one of the most relevant to today's need sermons. As God was laying this on my heart, developing in my mind, I knew this was it. So whether you're here or you're online and you're watching, stay connected. Okay, I feel like there's something we need to look at today that in our society is really, really, really kind of fading, and it needs to come back. So we just sang a song that I hope you sang as a prayer. It came, I think, online. You got to hear it too, where we just said, I hear your call. I am what? Available. I mean, that's a real statement. I feel like the church hears God, but is not available to God. Anybody else say in my life, I'll say for myself, you say for yourself, that you could say that's true sometimes? You know God's speaking to you, and you know God's calling you, and because God doesn't always call us to the peaceful situations, that's why he called us to be peacemakers, by the way, because we were going to go into the chaotic situations. But because God calls us into the uncomfortable situations, a lot of times we're not available to what he wants us to do. You know, today I battled whether or not we should cancel services because of the overwhelming amount of people we have with COVID right now. Now, for your information, none of them are here, all right? So don't worry. But I looked at that and I thought to myself, I labored over it. Should we cancel? Should we call it quits? And then I was like, you know what? We'll make it to where if you're healthy and you could be here, you can. If somebody needs to tune in online, they can. But I think in the moment, we need to say, just because the masses are out, it doesn't mean the message is weak. Are you with me? Just because you know it's going to be low, or you're going to work and it's going to be a Monday tomorrow, just in case you didn't know, you're gonna have to crawl out of bed in a cold, maybe snowy condition. And that's going to be difficult. Would you agree? But just because it's difficult doesn't mean it's powerless. Just because you're going through a hardship doesn't mean that God's removed himself. Matter of fact, God moves, it seems, the most in the midst of adversity. Would you agree? I feel like God speaks to us in the calm to prepare us for the chaos. And so if I had to label today's message, which Travis will be happy, I finally have a title. It would be, what do we do? What to do with all the noise? And we're going to study this, and I know that if you've been in church your entire life, you've heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego 1,000 times. But we're in a series. I don't want you to tune it out because you think you know everything, because as I was studying through this, God was really resonating in my heart a truth that I think you need, and it may be a refreshed view of this passage. But let's read, if you would. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Pause. Why? He just saw God do something incredible in his life, didn't he? I mean, he just had this moment where this man who wasn't even from Babylon stepped in and miraculously told him a dream that he had no idea what that dream was, and not only told him what the dream was, but interpreted the dream. And at the end of chapter 2, he's praising God. At the beginning of chapter 3, he's praising himself. And I read that and I thought to myself, that's kind of like how I can be from Sunday to Monday. All right, in the Sunday service, hands high. God, I'm available. I believe there's another in the fire. I believe in an empty grave. Let's shout. Let's be excited. And then Monday's giants show up and my faith exits. Anybody else? And all of a sudden we sit there and we're what used to be, yes, he can, turns into, oh, I got to do this. I got to figure this out. I got to get this together. I got to know what I got. And I'm going to tell you today, if we're going to go further in our faith, with our faith and do greater things, we got to get deeper in our faith to where our faith doesn't change with the seasons of life. Where our faith doesn't waver with the circumstances of life. If we're standing in a church today that has 1,000, we can be just as passionate in a church that has 1. We can be just as passionate in a car that only has you in the radio. Today, as I was coming to church, I listened to that song, God Really Loves Us. And I, you ever have a moment in the car that's just, you get so excited, I'm clapping, I'm shouting, I look like an idiot, and I don't care. And I'm thinking to myself, as I'm resonating in those words, God, really? He doesn't just say it. He doesn't just put on a show. He really loves us. And he doesn't just love us enough to save us. He loves us enough to secure us. And he doesn't just love us enough to secure us. He loves us enough to establish us. And he doesn't just want to establish us and say, okay, I want you to have a faith you can stand on that Jesus is Savior. He strengthens us. He says, I want you to have a Holy Spirit that can raise the dead. I want you to have a Holy Spirit that believes you can walk on water if that's what you're called to. And not only does he strengthen us, he stabilizes us and stays with us and says, okay, you're going to get on wavy shores. You're going to get on wavy seas. But I'm going to be with you. But I feel like right now we, and when I say we, can I just replace that with me? You replace it with whoever. Hopefully you're thinking about yourself and not your neighbor, right? This isn't a moment, oh, I wish my neighbor could hear this. Maybe this is the moment that the only way your neighbor's going to hear it is for you to hear it first. Have you thought that? Maybe the only way that they're going to see it is for you to live it. And so instead of they're sitting there saying, I hope my husband, I hope my wife, just sit there and say, okay, God, get this so ingrained in me that my husband, that my wife, that my coworker, that my boss sees this come out of me. We need people that their faith is real, no matter who they're with, no matter where they are, no matter what they're going through. I don't have to preach today that life isn't easy. I don't have to preach today that life is noisy. But I do think we need to preach today that in the noise and in the rocky and the chaos, you can still have peace. Anybody else struggle with their peace today? You know, if you don't know what that means, maybe let's put it this way. Anybody have anxiety in certain situations? Anybody battle depression from time to time? Anybody ever worry? Oh, don't admit that in church. You're not supposed to do it. Anybody ever, instead of saying worry because you're in church and you want to sound religious, use the word concern, right? I'm so concerned about you. Now, if you're concerned, that means you're actually doing something. If you're worried, you're stuck, right? Concern brings us to action. Worry brings us to inaction. Amen? You got it? So don't tell me you're concerned if I haven't heard from you in a year. You're concerned if you're knocking on my door saying I haven't seen you or you're not yourself. You're concerned if you're walking up to somebody on a Sunday morning saying, hey, I see something in your eyes that's different today. You're concerned if when you leave here, you recognize that, hey, a lot of people are sick, and you know what makes somebody feel better is to know that they're cared about in their sickness. You're concerned if you pop a lasagna in the fridge and leave it on somebody's front door. You're concerned if you go shovel somebody's driveway up north because we don't have anything on the ground right now. But you're concerned when you do something. Does that make sense? But how many of you have had a sleepless night or two recently? How many of you dealt with shame recently? How many of you are remembering your past more than you're remembering the God of the present? How many of you are remembering things that God wants you to be? You know what we're saying? Hey, your faith is not where you think it is if it can waver based on where you are or what you're facing. We need a faith that says, I don't like the giant, but I'm still going to stand in front of him. We need a faith that says, hey, I'm scared of the Egyptian army, but I'm going to step into the Red Sea. We need a faith that says, okay, God said do something weird here, so I'm going to hit the rock. You need a faith that says, I'm going to climb the mountain. We need a faith that says, I'm going to come off the mountain. We need a faith that says, I'm going to make a golden snake and put it on a statue if that's what God says to do. Even though it doesn't make sense, I'll build a boat in the middle of nowhere. I'll go to a cross. I'll be in a grave. I'll do what it says because the God that I serve is the stable God of peace and stable in chaos. And so if he's stable and my faith's in him, what am I? Stable. Now, I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. Even at home, how many of you would say, I am mentally, physically, spiritually stable right now? 3, 4. We're in a room of crazy people today. The unstable, right? How many of you would raise your hand with me and say, areas of my life need to be surrendered to God this morning? Would you slip your hand up? All right, raise your eyes. Look at me. Literally, only 4 people in the audience today. Raise your hand saying, I'm stable. Hey, praise God for you. You need to lead a life group. I'm going to let that resonate. You say, I'm not capable. You need to. Because you know what? Number one, you're not going to stay stable. But number two, you could bring stability to those that aren't stable, so that they can be the stable when you are unstable. Got it? You need to lead a life group. A life group doesn't mean something you're doing for your church. A life group is something you're doing from the Lord. You can do it at Perkins. You can do it at home. You can do it wherever. I don't care where you do it. Just bring people in your home and love them. That make sense? Nebuchadnezzar was one way, chapter 2, one way, chapter 3. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, verse number 2, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command." Anybody else kind of feel like that's the start of the Shriner Circus? Hey, kids of all ages and people like this, hey, we're about to do something that's fun, but a little bit crazy. All right, now I'm going to tell you this right now. I think a lot of people get caught up into the hype of what's going on rather than the reality of what it is. So when you got somebody standing up and saying, "Hey, everybody, this is great," don't believe it just because they're excited. "Hey, this is truth," don't believe it just because they preached it. It's easy to get caught up in excitement if you don't believe it. I always say this. You don't have to be a fan of a team. Go to a good ball game and you will cheer by the end of it. Doesn't even matter who's playing. I mean, I remember watching an Oregon football game. I don't even care about Oregon. And my heart was racing because of how exciting it was going back. You know what happens? Excitement is contagious. But excitement does not mean realism. It doesn't mean reality. How many of you have heard this said many times in this church? Your feelings lie. They don't give you truth. They change all the time. So here it is. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, and zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You know what I read when I read verse number 7? All the people, nations, tribes, and generations bowed to evolution. All the people of races, tribes, and generation bowed to the idea that government's actually in control of the world. All the people of races, tribes, generations, and genders bowed to the popular culture, bowed to the fear culture, bowed to wokeism, bowed to all the things we see in our society today. And instead of sitting there and they say, "Well, you know what, this makes me uncomfortable," you don't see anybody saying, "Well, this is what I believe." You see everybody saying, "This is what everybody else believes, and I guess if they believe it, I believe it too." You know, I told you about the teenager that called us the socialist, didn't know what it was. You know, I hear people say all the time, you know, "I'm this, I'm that, and the other." What does that mean? You know, my favorite thing to do now is to ask the question to what they said. You know, "I feel like I'm a narcissist." What's a narcissist? "Well, I don't know." Then how can you be it? You know how you can be it? It's because you hear it all the time. Some of you are on the borderline of divorce because you hear it from your friends all the time. Some of you are on the borderline of addiction as teenagers because you hear your friends say all the time, "It doesn't hurt, it's just one time." Everybody's doing it. You're at a party. Come on, don't be lame. And all of a sudden, we're hearing the sound of all their belief systems. We're hearing the sound of, if you do this, you're racist. If you don't do this, you're not. I'm a little on the edge here today. Can you follow me? Can you stay with me? If you say this or you have a belief that's different than mine, you're homophobic, or you're all these other things. So instead of having a belief system, bow when we tell you to. And I think it's time that a messenger of God stands in front of the church and says, "Stop bowing to the world." You don't have to today. You don't have to. Say, "It's scary." Yes, it is. It's scary to believe that the world is more anti-Christ than for him. It's scary to believe. I mean, I told you this the other week, how my little girl picks up everything. And no offense, I don't mean it. Some of you are public school teachers and in that, and I don't mean any offense to it. I thank God that Christians are in there filling those gaps, and you should be in the world and not coming from it. But I don't want my little girl to go to a bathroom and learn things that she doesn't need to know when she's little. I don't want her to repeat things and see things in the world. You say you're being overprotective. Somebody's got to protect her. Somebody's got to love her. Are you with me, church? Somebody's got to love a church enough to stand in front of it and say, "Hey, we are not going to try to be popular so that we can gain people. We're going to try to build faith so that people can gain momentum. We're going to try to stand and say, you can go further, you can go deeper, you can, you can." "Well, I don't have a college education." Me neither. I didn't make it through. I stopped before the finish line. You say, "Well, I can't believe." Listen, your education does not define you. It may give you other opportunities, but it does not define you. You know what makes you who you are today? Whatever you worship. Whatever your focus is. Whatever you're building your life around. I, for years of my life, built my life around people's opinions. Anybody else ever done that? Only to find that opinions change. People that don't like you learn to like you, and people that like you learn not to like you. And yet you built your whole life around it. I heard that pastor, I gave it to you before. Have you noticed that most influencers at some point get back on their podcast and say, I don't know, I'm going to tell you something today. It's a long story, but I've been depressed for 3 months. And here you are building everything in your life around what they've been telling you for the last 3 months on your social media. And their influence in everything you do, but yet inside it's not working for them. I've said it so many times, I'll say it again. The church will not work for the world until it works first for the church. We'll never be effective outside until we're effective within. The message will never be heard from your lips in an effective manner until it's resonated in your heart. Hey, if you don't know you're saved today, you're probably not telling people they need to be saved. If you don't know what you believe today, you're probably not engaging in conversation. I spent about 600 miles in the car yesterday driving clients around and showing them property. And I picked up a guy from the airport, believer. I love when I have believing clients, you know, you get to conversation. We got a 6-hour round trip that we're about to take. And, you know, my prayer is, as he's coming out of the airport, God, give us something to talk about. You know what I mean? I don't want to be in a car in an awkward situation. And so next thing you know, we get into this debate, not a bad debate, a debate on how people in our society cannot debate. In other words, let me break it down. We live in a world where you're not allowed to disagree. And if you do disagree, it turns into a fight. And if it turns into a fight, it turns into a breakup of a friendship or a relationship or a church. We can't look at each other and say, you know what? I don't believe that about God. I don't believe that about the Bible without somebody else getting offended. We're taught and being trained and positioned by the harps and the flutes of the world to close our minds to anything that God tells us that goes against what somebody else believes. And so people will argue their beliefs, but will not open their minds to receive anything of education. You know, they won't receive the word of God. They make their mind up on the word of God based on, and it's like this. Can I say this? One of the things we learn in real estate is that most people go, 70% of the people go with the first person they talk to. So if you can be the first person to get their call, you get the client. All right, let me break this down into a different term. Most people believe the first thing they hear. And they build a belief system on it. And so if somebody stands when they're 5 years old in their children's class and teaches them there is no God, they immediately start building their life on that path. If somebody's standing in their classrooms teaching them more about the universe than we are in our churches, then they're going to believe the belief system they have. Parents, let me wake you up. If the world is educating your kids first, don't be surprised when they don't take on the faith that you wanted them to have. It starts with us saying, hey, if they believe what they hear first, then let's make sure, number one, what we give them is the truth. And number two, we try to get to them first. Let's try to knock on the door. They go with the religious systems they hear about first. They go into it. Understand this. Everybody's looking for love and everybody's looking for belonging. And religion provides those things. And then religion requires commitment. And people like to commit. They like it when somebody tells them what to do. We don't live in a society that thinks for itself. We live in a society that thinks what we're told to think. And because we do that, we're easily manipulated. And that is why there's a lot of cults out there today. That's why there's a lot of beliefs. Some people are worshiping Satan today. Can you believe it? I mean, in order to believe in Satan, you've got to believe in God. Because if there is no God, then there is no Satan. And if there is no Satan, there is no God. Somebody was telling me, I think it was Pastor Chris telling me about how he was out to eat and ran into a person that was an atheist evangelist, as a first phrase for me. Never heard that before. Neither had he. Atheist evangelism. Me, and I looked at him, I said, so they have a religion. They're traveling around with their belief system trying to educate and convince people. But you know what I found? Is most people cannot have a long conversation about what they believe because they truly don't know. Are you with me today? Is this okay? Y'all were very quiet in worship today. And as you were quiet in worship today, I talked to God and I said, why in the world would you bring this message to people who are sleepy? Like, this is a message for people who are ready to kind of reevaluate their lives. And I'm going to say this, and maybe I'm wrong. Phil, I'll give you full permission to take the stage and correct me if I am. Ready? If you want to go deeper, you got to reevaluate where you are. And you got to get a good perspective of what you know. If a kid walked up to you today and said, I don't believe in God, getting out your Bible is probably not going to be the best method of reaching that person, is it? You know, sitting here and saying, well, Genesis chapter 1, if an atheist doesn't believe in the Word of God, then the Word of God is not going to reach that atheist with you preaching it. It will with you living it, and will with you proving it. But it will not with you preaching it. And most people cannot debate, and that's why most people only argue. And that's why they look at you and say, you're wrong. That's why they unfriend you and unfollow you, because you posted something that they didn't like. Come on now. You've done it. It's been done to you. You post something today, God loves everybody. Oh, yes, amen, amen. And God loves your enemy, and amen, amen. And then you get personal, and God loves this person that you hate, and it's like unfriend, unfollow, done. Why? Because we want everybody else to change and believe in a God that we don't even change for. And here it is, he's saying, hey, I want everybody to bow. And I'm telling you this, I had a moment this week where I just said, God, don't ever let me bow comfortably to something that's not from you. If I bow to something that's not of you, beat me there, meet me there, shake me there, but don't let me stay there. Give me an ability to say, okay, you know what? I want a fearlessness to believe and a fearlessness to preach, even if nobody else believes. So I want you to answer a question. You can do it in the chat or you can do it in here. Talk to me today. Do you believe that if we buy into the belief system of the world that people are on their way to heaven or on their way to the hell? Where is it? Hell. But we're bowing because we don't want to be offensive. Parents tell me, I want my kids to decide whether or not to go to church. I'm like, you don't let them decide whether or not they go to school. You don't let them decide whether or not they're going to Walmart with you. You dictate everything in their life but their faith, and you think their faith is something that's naturally going to grow? No. I don't know about you. My fears grow more rapidly than my faith. Anybody else? I mean, let's put it into perspective. How many of you, when you were 4 and 5, and it was politically correct to do so, played cowboys and Indians in the woods? Anybody else like that? Raise your hand. Let's see you. Testify to it today. How many of you at some point took a stick and a string and tried to make a slingshot? I know. Wow, I'm talking to girls too. I thought I was only be talking to guys, all right? How many of you built a fort in the middle of the woods and got in it without fear or thought that rattlesnakes like those things too? How many of you have ever crawled into a dark space during hide and seek and stayed as quiet as you could, hoping that nobody found you? How many of you have done it, not thinking that that's where the black widows live? But then you became an adult and your kid goes in the crawl space and you're having a heart attack. Why? Because you realize there's danger there. Why? Because your fears have grown. You know why your fears have grown? Your education about them has grown. Somebody told you, don't go under there. There may be a snake. Somebody told you, don't get in there. There may be a spider. And as you became educated, and then there was one time it was true. I remember playing in the backyard with my brother, and we were playing cowboys and Indians, came running around the back of the house. He said, go get that jump rope. I was probably 6, 7 years old. I ran to get that jump rope, and I got from here, if this is the jump rope, away from it. I reached out my hand, and he threw a rock. And when he threw a rock, the jump rope turned around, and it was a snake. And my hand is here, and the snake is there, and I'm petrified. So when you say you shouldn't be scared of snakes, I have a reason. Am I right? Like, I have nightmares about that moment. I am 37 years old. We are 30 years beyond it. And it, in my mind, looks like yesterday. I can paint the pictures, remember what I was wearing. That ingrained in me. What happened is, somebody said, be careful, there's snakes out there. And then at one point in my life, it was true. And because it became true, it became my truth. I'm going to give you something. I want you to get this. Ready? Just because at one point of your life it was your truth doesn't mean it has to be your truth tomorrow. There's not a snake everywhere you go. I mean, there's not a spider in every dark area of life. Are you with me? Just because, and we do this, come on now, we do this. We let one moment that was our truth become the truth we believe for the rest of the moments of our lives. Even to this day, if my kids are outside playing and they get near my deck, I freak out. I found 2 snakes under there since we've lived there. If they step into the grass, if I step into the grass, you know what I'm thinking about? As soon as I open the door in the dead of winter, I was walking through the woods yesterday. You know how cold it was yesterday? And I was on top of a mountain. And you know what I was thinking as I was walking on pine needles in the winter? This would be the perfect place for a snake. It's not even reality. They're not coming out in that. But because at 7 years old, there was a moment that was true, I made it the reality of the rest of my life. And as a result, I have a great big fear and a very little faith. Are you following this? Maybe you went through a moment of divorce in your life, and the moment of truth has now become a moment of belief system that nobody will ever love you. And because you believe nobody will ever love you, you let people abuse you. You jump into relationships with people who treat you the same way that the person that left you treated you. You go have sex with another person, believing that it would be different than the last person that just used you and left. Come on, this is real. Because one moment was your truth, you made it a moment of life, stretch into a lifetime sentence. And some of you need to understand that you have been pardoned, you have been forgiven, and God has set you free. And even if your truth used to be drug addict, even if your truth used to be sex addict, even if your truth used to be the nastiest person that's ever lived, there has been a pardon issued from heaven. And that moment of truth is not what's going to define you the rest of your life. Don't let that moment become the belief system. And I believe we live in a world that's allowing these moments to shape everything we are. Can you write this down? God just really gave it to me in this moment, right here, right now. Ready? Jesus never let the moment own him. He always owned the moment. He never stepped into a situation, that situation got the best of him. He stepped in that situation, and the situation was given his best. I think we got to get this in our heads and we got to move forward. That you're not weird and you're not messed up and you're not abnormal and you're not crazy and you're not stupid. You're not racist and you're not these things if you refuse to bow when everybody else is bowing. Now, can you be racist? Absolutely. You know what racism is, right? That's any hate or malice towards any gender, race, or people type. Are you following? But if you have a belief system that's based on God and that belief system says, you know what, I'm going to train my daughter. She's a daughter. I ask her all the time, are you a boy or a girl? I don't mean this to be mean, but I'm not going to let somebody else tell her something she's different than what God made her. I talked to a teenager one time that walked up to me and said, I'm gay. And I immediately looked at that teenager and I said, no, you're not. Yes, I am. Well, what makes you gay? I'm more comfortable with this gender. So that makes you normal. I'm more comfortable in a group of guys than a group of girls. You know why? Anybody want to take a stab? I'm a guy. Guys are safe. Right? I'd rather fight with a guy than a girl. Right, Derek? Number one, we can get beat up very fast. And number two, my emotions aren't deep enough to keep up. My mind isn't nurturing enough to understand, nor is it capable enough to be on 1,000 different railroad tracks at the same time. I'm a one-track mind, and I take things very literally. Any other men in here say yes, me too? The ones that didn't speak are scared to speak. Because we love you and we don't want to disappoint you. But just because I'm more comfortable with men doesn't mean I'm attracted to them. They made the statement, well, I'm not sexually attracted to them. You're not gay. It's safe. I get it. You talk to a guy about your emotions and your feelings and he tries to fix them. Am I right? Well, this is what I would do. My wife was stressed one day about something going on in her life, and she came to me recently and she was telling me about it. Well, if I was you, I'd pick up the phone and I'd call and I'd say this and have this conversation to do that. That's my response, because naturally as a man, I want to fix it and I want to heal her. But you could see in the look in her face, and it wasn't a bad look or a mean look, that what I was doing was not helping, because what she needed to be in that moment was listened to, not led. Nurtured, not natured. You know, a man's nature comes out and says, well, you know what, this, I would tell them off. I would walk out. And in her mind, she's seeing a big picture where I'm seeing a fraction. So if she picked up the phone and called her girlfriends, do you think they would get her more and understand her better? Come on now. Yes, absolutely. She called somebody she worked with and talked about a work problem. Do you think they would understand it better than me? Yes. Hey, can I tell you this? If she called one of the male doctors and started talking about medical things, do you think that he would understand her better than me in that moment? Yes. Does that mean she needs to divorce me and go with him? Are you with me? No, it's comfortable. And we're living in a world that says, be comfortable. You know why they want you comfortable? Because when you're sleeping, it's the easiest to do everything that they want to do. And when you're sheeping and just following, it's easier for them to do what they want to do. Have you ever noticed that most legislation gets talked about on the media on the weekend? That there's a lot, hundreds of bills were passed in the last month. How many of you know of them? What are you hearing about? All we hear about is Build Back Better and this and the infrastructure and this. I'm not saying anything political, but what about all the other things that nobody's talking about? It's almost like this. They're standing over here doing jumping jacks, and I'm not going to do it because I'll get a cramp. But if they'll stand over here and they'll jumping jacks. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And while they're over here and you're looking at them, there's 100 over there doing what they want to do. Are you with me today, church? And you know what I believe the enemy's done? Gold statue over here, everybody. Hey, here's the thing to get hung up on. Here's the thing to be mad about. Here's the thing to stand at. And he's getting your attention over here while he's tearing apart your home. And he's coming after your kids. And he's ripping apart churches. And he's defaming God nationwide and worldwide over here. And nobody knows why. We're too busy bowing to an image that has no life in it. Just because it's comfortable doesn't mean it's what you should be in. Yes, I understand getting confused. Sometimes I get confused. I'm going to admit something today that may make some of you never come back to church. I believe in God, and I've had God around my life at all times, but I have these moments in my life where I doubt. Does God bring me back? Yes. Do I still believe there's a God? Yes. So I saw an interview the other day where they looked at the guy and said, do you ever doubt your salvation? They said, no. And my first thought was, what's wrong with me? I'm a pastor and I still have moments where I'm thinking, how could God love me? That's why I'm clapping and shouting going down the road as I'm hearing Crowder sing, God really loves us today. Because I have moments in my life that I doubt I'm lovable to him because of how nasty I've been in my life. Come on now, I'm not the only one in the place, am I? Hey, there's moments that, yes, I can stand here and preach, and I believe it. I believe it with all my heart, but apply it, ooh. Practice it, ooh. Like, it's almost like, coach, put me in the game, but don't make me practice. Put me in the game, but do we really have to do suicides up and down the court? There's a reason why they call them suicides. They're terrible. So we have to touch every line and run back and keep doing it. It's still the same thing, right? That might be a woke term that we don't use anymore. It might just be hate your life while you play basketball now, But man, I love hitting the game-winning shot, but I don't like shooting 1,000 shots after lifting weights. Like, why are you doing this to me? My arms are jello. I can't even. You're standing there and you're shooting, you're airballing almost everything. And your coach says, keep going, keep going, keep going. And you almost feel like you're, you know why? Because the coach sees beyond the moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they served a God in the moment, but they knew that they also served a God that was beyond the moment too. I'm going to tell you this right now. It may be comfortable to shut your heart to an area of life that God wants to do. I'm going to say this right now, and I want you to get it, and I want you to grab it. Teenagers, listen to me. The comfortable areas of your life do not promote success. It's the stretched areas of your life that strengthen you. I told the two girls, and by the way, all of our teenage girls, Hannah, and I'm trying to remember everybody that sings, Bree. I've seen that Bree sing, and Emily and Chloe. Don't they do a great job when they sing? I mean, and can I tell you this now? Casey pours into these people, doesn't she do a good job pouring into others? I mean, what an awesome thing. All right. Today we were talking and we had a lot of free time. We normally don't have free time. But today they were that good that we didn't have to practice that long. So we were able to be what we called creative space. To where we're trying to do weird things with songs just to have fun, because you can have fun serving God. I don't know if anybody told you that, but you can. Let's go deeper. You can have fun. You don't have to be woe is me all the time. You can actually talk about football and God's okay with it. If it's all you talk about, we need to talk about something else. If you worship it, it's a problem. This year, God's a Georgia fan. Right? That's all we can say, right? Like, so we can talk, and I'm just kidding. He's not. He's always a Bama fan. We're washing the crimson blood and all that other stuff. You know, you got it. All right, here it is. I looked at the girls and I said, hey, you know what? Don't always default to the easy. Your voice, your diaphragm, your vocal cords, they're a muscle. And a muscle has to be developed and worked out and strengthened. And the more it's strengthened, the better you can do. And so we were singing this one song, and Emily and Bree could both go to the high part and sing it high, but their natural instinct, and it would be all of ours, not just theirs, is to go to the easy. You don't get anywhere going to the easy all the time. So I could come in here today and we could preach Jesus loves you and you need to be saved. And you could live here saying, oh, he loves me. And that's an easy message. But sometimes it's hard to say, hey, if you're confused today, don't give up on your faith. You need to stretch yourself. You say, well, I don't know what gender I am. Date naturally. You say, but I get hurt. It's not a reason to be scared. It's not a reason to quit. Because pain does two things. It hurts and rips away things that don't need to be, but it builds and strengthens areas that need to be. Are you with me today? Some of you are saying it'd be easier to get divorced. And you know what? Truthfully, in the moment, yes. Maybe you're the teenage girl that would say it'd be easier to have the abortion. In the moment, yes. In the long run, I've never met anybody who stood and said they were thankful for it. I've met several that have stood and said, we've sent them to programs to where they get teddy bears that they name just so that they can get rid of the pain of the decision they made. See, the enemy tells you take the easy route, but he doesn't tell you that the easy route leads to a painful life, where the hard route a lot of times leads to a sustainable life. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hear this decree that if you don't bow, you burn. And when all the world is listening to woke culture and all the world is listening to what everybody else says that they should do and they're bowing, here's three guys that don't. You remember the end of chapter number 2 last week where we said, and this is where these guys became hated, is because Daniel interpreted the dream. So Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belshazzar, which is Daniel's name, got promoted to the highest in the kingdom of Babylon. Here are these slaves now in control, and people are going to get jealous. Look at this, if you would. Go to verse number, are y'all still with me today? Anybody else having a good time? All right, you say, I'm tired. Worked 18 hours yesterday. I'm tired too. Never too tired to enjoy some Jesus though. All right, you with me? All right, here it is. It says in verse number 11, that decree also states that those who refuse to listen to all those instruments, verse number 11, that decree tells us that if they don't obey, they're going to be thrown into a blazing furnace. Here it is. But there are some Jews. You know, by the way, be careful of somebody that wants to bring up somebody's name into your life when it has nothing to do with the way you're living, has nothing to do with your life. Be careful of the person that wants to point out what everybody else is doing instead of what they're doing. Normally the person, this is Madeline, ready? It's real. Normally, the person that wants you so greatly to see what somebody else is doing has something in their own life they're hiding. Just putting that out there. I want you to see this over here, because they have an agenda. You know what their agenda is? We want these guys dead. These guys got the job I didn't get. I want them dead. And so what they'll do is say, look at this, look at this, look at this, so that their own agendas get satisfied. Don't be a pawn in somebody else's game. Don't listen to somebody else. When the noise is getting loud, you got to ask yourself, stop and think. Ready? This is a deeper moment. Stop and think. What are they wanting me to miss here? What are they not wanting me to see? Are you with me? God does not tell us to love everybody except for the people that do this. God does not tell us to go into all the world except for this tribe. God does not tell us that we are to treat people with love except for the homosexuals. God tells us that we are to love who? Everybody. And we are to do good to who? We don't like it. Here, have you noticed that faith has to be one or two extremes? Either nothing to believe in and so babyish and shallow into the pool that you never, ever, ever grow. You just stay swimming in swimmies and you never get bigger so that the church can contain you and the church can entertain you and the church can own you. Or we go to this extreme that you got to hate everybody. But we never get to the medium where God is saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, they're of the world, and the world's passing away, and so are these things. But those that do the will of God, they will abide forever. Don't love the world, but love the people. And in Romans 1, we hear this thing where God says, I abandon their minds. They can't say that there's no God because I'm in everything. And then everybody preaches that and says, let's hate them because God's abandoned them. That's not what it says. God's just simply saying, hey, I'll let you believe what you want to believe. Doesn't mean what you believe is going to work. It doesn't mean that God has left somebody just because they've messed up. I am so tired of hearing people say that God has forsaken when the Word of God says that He never leaves us and He never forsakes us. He's emotionally present and He's physically present. Yet the church says, I heard one pastor preach recently where he said, there are some people that if you pray for them, you're wasting your breath because once God's judgment has fallen on them, there's nothing you can do. And he used a proverb, and I'm stepping back and saying, whoa, hey, you're trying to call somebody Antichrist when you are the Antichrist, when you're living in a mindset, because Jesus didn't hang on a cross for God to hate you. Jesus hung on a cross because God madly loves you. And so here they're saying, hey, believe this, and you, it blows my mind. People are, amen, pastor, amen, let's hate, and that makes us believers. Yet the Bible says you'll know that somebody's a believer by the way they love. You'll know by the way they treat others. You'll know by their actions. You'll know by their fruits. You'll know by their words. And if somebody's always tearing somebody down, according to the Word of God, they do not know Him. When did we get to a place that we forgot? Before Jesus recruited disciples, he recruited whores. Are you with me? If we want the one that can fit the part, where God wants the one he can mold. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Because some of us don't feel too moldable, do we? How many of you have had a fight in your home in the last week? Anybody want to admit that publicly? Okay. You walk into church and you think, oh, God can't use me. But if we allow God to take control of that fight, we leave our selfishness out of that fight, you know what God does? God uses that fight to help us understand each other, to understand Him better and to lean on Him more in our relationship. And as a result, we get stronger. And on the other side, as we get stronger, we start helping other people because He molds us. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship. Aren't you glad that when you feel like your life can't work anymore, God keeps working on it anyway? And aren't you glad when you feel like you can't go anymore, God keeps using you anyway? Matter of fact, can you just be aware, when the enemy wants you to see how bad you are, stop and reevaluate and say, okay, what am I missing here? What's God wanting to do right here? When the enemy's saying you argued with your husband on the way to work this morning, you're going to be in a bad mood all day, stop and say, what am I going to miss today if I'm not careful? What is the golden image trying to keep my eyes off of that God has for me? And I love this. They come to him and they look at this. May this be said of me and you in our lives. But these are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 12, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. May this be the anthem of our lives. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. I will tell you this right now. It sounds good to stand on a stage and say, I will die for my faith, but I don't want to have to. Anybody else in here say, I really don't want to be a martyr, but I'm willing to be? I don't want to leave my kids. I don't want to leave my wife. You know, I was driving over a mountain last night thinking, God, protect me. so that I can continue to provide for my family. Protect me so I continue to be there. Because for some reason in my mind, I'm praying, get this, I'm praying asking God to protect my family, feeling like the only way he can do that is to keep me alive. And the only way he can provide for them is through me. And I forget that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And I forget that Jordan existed for 24 years before she knew I even existed in the world. And somehow she was safe and provided for. She had a good mom and a good dad and a good brother that God used. And I'm going to tell you this right now. If my life was over today, God could still take care of them. Are you with me? And if I believe that, then I'm a little more fearless. If I believe that, then if they make me make a choice, it's easy to make. But if I believe in me more than I believe in him, it's a little iffy. They refuse to serve your God. Maybe we need to start speaking to the idols and say, no. Today I'm not going to serve my fear. Today I'm not going to serve my anxiety. You're not going. I was sitting with Dennis right before service. I don't even remember the context, we're talking about a situation, and he made the statement, Josh, I just don't dwell on it. And I told him, one of my weaknesses is, I do. I'm going to get this wrong, but his statement was, if you dwell on it, you give it control. If you want love to rule your home, don't dwell on last night's fight. If you want to stand to be a champion for God, don't dwell on yesterday's defeat. If you want to see a country taken back for God, don't dwell on the hate. Have we learned that in election years we hate each other more? Heads up, 2022 is a midterm. So what starts happening? Divide. And family members that have deleted us on Facebook over political beliefs. People that won't talk to each other because you voted a different color. Would you agree with me today, even if you've done it, that's foolish? Because we're not going to get to heaven one day and stand around the throne of God and God say, well, let me bring in Congress and we're going to make a decision on whether or not you go. Thank God we're going to stand in front of heaven and it's not going to be up to the political party we're a part of or the member of the church religion that we're a part of. It's going to be based on what Jesus Christ did for us and what we did with Jesus Christ. And in that moment, none of this will matter. And if it's not going to eternally matter, then why is it making permanent decisions on earth? I have people that I love that believe different than me. And that does not make me a bad person. Even Jesus loved Judas. Y'all realize by now we're not going to get famous with this message today, are we? May not even get finished with it, but here it is. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. And when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, the same question he asked Daniel. Y'all remember this? Is it true? It's the last chapter he's asking in belief, and this one he's asking in disbelief. Is it true? Isn't it amazing that what was good for you yesterday, for some reason, is not good for you today? You got to get it right. And Nebuchadnezzar says, is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance. I'm going to tell you this right now. I don't need another chance. I will say this. Why would I build my life on a world who promises to love and leaves when there's a God who's never left, even when I haven't loved? Why would you give yourself to everybody that's in your life? Why would you quit your job, change your career, change your marriage status? Why would you change your gender? Why would you change your belief? Why would you change anything about you on people that can change their mind about you tomorrow? Why would you date somebody and change the way you wear your hair because that's the way they like it? Change the way you dress because they want to see a little bit more. Do not ever change for something capable of changing itself, because once it changes, what do you have left? I was in this debate yesterday, and we were talking about global warming. Isn't that a crazy, here we are in church. I'm going to use those words, freak you out, ready, global warming. And he said, you know what I tell them that always stumps them? And I was like, what? He said, I make the statement to them, why is it that you are making billions of dollars investments in things that y'all have already admitted will change at some point in history, in the future? I said, what do you mean? He said, weren't we an ice age? And now we're a hot age? And it's shifted, they say, multiple times in their own belief system. And yet we're going to spend billions of dollars. So what if happened all of a sudden we're global warming fixing and then a cooling season comes through? We've wasted all this resource. So it made me think. I'm not saying I agree, but it made me think. I'm going to say this to you. What if right now you're spending the next 5-10 years of your life trying to become what somebody wants you to be, that number one, they could die tomorrow, and number two, they could walk out? And then you've wasted all this emotional energy and stress of your life trying to become something that now there's nothing to live for. You cannot get back your time. Once it is gone, it is gone. Don't waste it. And so they said, hey, I don't need one more chance, but it says if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue from my power? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, I want you to circle that word in your life. Circle in your Bible. There's a key word that we're missing in our churches today. Would you agree that the world is threatening faith today? Yes? Where's the reply? Where's the boldness of the church? God has not called us to silence. God has not called us to inactivity. He has called us to humility, but humility doesn't mean you get walked all over. As I read that, I thought, man, where is it? And today, that's literally that verse right there is what God used to spur this whole message. It's time that the church takes a stance. Now we need to practice the way they stood. It's time that the church replies. Don't let the world be the only voice that's echoing through our nation today. Don't let it be the only voice echoing in your children's ears today, in your home. The church needs to reply. We need to have something to believe in. Would you agree with me? We've lost too many of our children to the world's ideas. And we've lost too many of our teenagers to the world's belief system. While we've sat quiet, they've screamed loud. And while they are screaming, our children are asking for guidance and help. And the only voice they're hearing is a world that's willing to speak while Christians are scared to talk. It's time the church replies. It's time we say, this is right and this is wrong. It's time that we admit that we've got it wrong at times in our lives. Some of the greatest things you can do for your teenagers is stop trying to be perfect. Stop hiding your past. You got a 16-year-old girl? Tell her what you were when you were 16 years old. Tell her the battles you fought when you were 16. You got a 19-year-old boy? Teach him about finances. I rode with this very successful man yesterday, and I said, I'm trying to do things I've never been taught when it comes to making sure that I'm doing the right thing financially for my family. I've never been taught. He said, we are all uneducated until we're willing to learn. And so for the next hour, I listened to this man just advise. And you know what I realized? He knows what he's talking about, and I don't. So guess who did most of the talking? He did. I know as a 37-year-old man in my life, there's some things in life that I'm still seeking answers on. Anybody else say, I don't care how old you are, I'm seeking answers in areas of my life. Say yes, amen, say something, let me know you're there. Put it in the chat. Here's the thing. Hey, how many of you have the moments to where you wish you knew exactly what to say to your kid? How many of you have the moments that you wish you knew exactly what you could do to take the pain away from somebody you love? How many of you have the moments you wish you could go back and change everything you've ever done? Hey, yeah, we've been there. And if we're in that moment where we don't know what to do, it's time to listen. But I'm going to tell you this now. Have you ever been in that moment that you needed advice and somebody gave you just the right thing? and it changed everything. Have you ever got that piece of encouragement that changed the mood of the whole day? Yeah, you know what? A timely word, isn't it in the Proverbs? It's like a medicine. It's an ointment. It's a healing. The words of the wise bring healing, but the tongue of the wicked are like a sword. You know what it's saying? It's saying, hey, there's a time in our life we need to listen. If our kids are hurting and have questions, they're listening. Who is speaking? Our churches, I believe. Maybe I'm wrong. We talked about this last week. You said you wanted something more too. I think we got to get past the come in and let's love everybody. Kumbaya. We're a family. Good to see you. We're happy. Blah, blah, blah. I'll forget about you the next Sunday. See you later. We got to get into the whole, hey, you know what? Why do I believe what I believe? I mean, can I ask you this now? And this is a radical question from a pastor on a Sunday morning. Why do you believe in God? And who is this God you believe in? Well, I've been to church my whole life. You don't believe in him. You don't know him. You believe of him. I'm going to be honest with you. I know of some very wealthy people. Anybody else say, I know some millionaires. It does me no good to know them. I'm still working my butt off. Anybody else say me too? Somebody in Dandridge won $2 million on a ticket this past week. I was really hoping it was one of you. I really was. So much so I told my wife, wouldn't that be nice if that was a tither at some church in the county? Doesn't have to be our church, but wouldn't it be nice? Somebody that had a passion for orphans. Wouldn't that be nice if it was somebody that had a passion for addicts? Bear with me. That's my fault. And I start thinking, oh, wouldn't it be nice? Man, even if we knew him, it wouldn't change our lives, it changed theirs. But I promise you, if you were a part of their life, it would change yours. How many of you today, if you became very wealthy, your whole family would benefit? Anybody say yes? I'm not talking about your church, okay? Let's be real. How many of you would make sure your kids were taken care of? Right? Dream a little bit with me. How many of you would make sure that, you know, your medical debts or your husband or your wife, they'd be taken care of, maybe even a little bit spoiled. You know why? They're part of you. And I've oftentimes wondered, why don't we see God move in a mighty way? Because we have a church that knows of God, but not a church that's part of God. And I believe that there's a difference made when we're part of it, not spectator to it. And there will come a point in one of our lives and all of our lives when we stand before God that we will either be thankful for being part of or will regret being spectator to. And I don't want to get to heaven and realize that I was really good at going to church, but very bad at being it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make a statement here that I think we need to hear. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves in front of you. Hey, how do you respond to the noise? Number one, reply. Write it down, reply. Number two, don't argue. You'll never change somebody's mind in an argument. Do you believe that? How many of you have ever changed your spouse's mind by arguing? You've changed their mood, right? You've changed that 40-year-old man back into a pouting 5-year-old boy. But you didn't change their mind. In Timothy, we hear, avoid vain and useless arguments that only lead to more strife and contention. In Thessalonians, we hear that echoed. Where he says, stay away from arguments. I'm going to tell you this right now. I believe in God. I don't have to argue that with you. You don't believe in God? That doesn't mean I have to get mad and fight with you. I believe in man and woman marriage. That doesn't mean you have to hate me. And it doesn't mean I have to hate you. I believe boys are boys and girls are girls. And I don't believe that makes me somebody who's closed-minded. What they're not telling you today is that the suicide rate in those that are confused like that is way higher than the person who has an established gender in their mind. And I care about the fact that Satan does not have them in a good place where they're feeling confident. Read it. Go Google it. Depression rates, anxiety rates, and all these things in people who are gender confused. You say, you're being homophobic. No, I'm simply saying, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Hey, have compassion, like Jude said, so that they're not burned up by a fire, instead rescued from it. Reply, but don't argue. Write these three things down. If you'll be kind and you'll be consistent, you'll become the proof. Just be kind. I love you anyway. One of the few times I'm actually standing on the stage and some of you are going through my mind. Because I know that some of the things I've said today speak directly to your situation. And if we're not careful, the enemy's sitting there saying, oh, look at him pointing you out. If you could only know my heart. Today I want you rescued and I want you delivered. I don't believe for a moment that your answers are going to be all given to you today. But I do want you to know I'm ready to go on the journey with you to help you find those answers. And then I'll love you through the disagreements. And even at the end of the day, if we disagree, guess what? I'm still going to love you. But I'm going to love you enough that I'm going to stand here and I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm not going to hate you and keep my mouth shut while you are going through what you're going through. And nobody's throwing you a lifeline. No, here it is. I'm going to throw you a lifeline. It is Jesus. And yes, he wants to secure your identity. And yes, he wants to secure your soul. And yes, you are beautiful. And yes, you are talented. And oh my goodness, if you could only see what God wants to do for you in the kingdom. If you could only see how good you are with the kids. How they love you and they circle around you. They follow you everywhere. They look up to you. And you just have a natural way of pouring into their life. Yes, you know I'm talking about you. And I don't mean to signal you out. I want to call you up today. And I want to tell you that you are so powerful that the enemy has unleashed everything it can against you. Because you will change the lives of generations. Not just people, generations. You radically change our entire youth group with your boldness. You would radically change the lives of these kids with your tenderness. And so the enemy wants you so bound at the statue. You never realize your purpose. And so yesterday, as I'm standing here, I'm thinking of you. And I can only count maybe a handful of times in 14 years that has happened to me. If you're the only one in the audience today, it is worth you hearing this message that God wants to call you to a freedom. And the enemy just wants to keep you bound. So I'm going to be kind to you and I'm going to be consistent. There's nothing you can do to change my mind about you and nothing you can do to change the way I love you. By the way, if we love people like God loves people, they can't change our minds. Matter of fact, can I be honest? I've been wanting in my own heart, I've been begging God to let me close this message. For the last 10 minutes, I've like stood up here and thought, I'm just going to close it here. I'm just going to end it here. I'm just going to stop. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit said, they need this. And your name was there and your face was there and told me to keep going. So I might be boring everybody else in the room today and I might be losing our entire online audience because I feel like the Holy Spirit's just screaming it so loud in this moment that you matter enough. You matter more than time. You matter more than schedules and you matter more than anybody else's lunch. And I know it's in you. I know it. I know it's there. And I believe that if we're going to see people spiritually raised from the dead, we got to first show them they're in a graveyard. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If, I like that word. You know what if says in this? Normally if means we're doubting. If in this situation they're saying, we believe God could do something different. What if people started actually diving into their faith? Can you imagine what that would be like, Cindy? I don't know if we've ever witnessed it in our lifetime. What if we truly loved God enough that we would forgive others today? Some of you would sleep tonight. You wouldn't be so crabby in the mornings. Some of you would begin to dream and vision again, and your life would have direction. Some of us would step out and start ministries that would radically change people's situations. What if we just believed in the midst of all the noise? If what you're thrown into the blazing furnace I have to be ridiculed for preaching the rest of my life. That at some point I got to know that the only way I'm going to survive that is to believe that God can save me from this fire. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. Some of you need to hear that today. Your 30-year-old drug addicted daughter, God is able. The cancer that you're fighting, the loss of the loved one that you shared with me today, Brenda, God is able. And a lot of times I think we're trying to build our faith on God. Why is this happening? Where we should be building our faith on God, if this is going to happen, I still believe you're able. That on the other side of this, we believe you're going to do something. You're going to make something good happen right here. You say, I don't want the difficulty. But you do want the power, right? And you never believe and you never understand just how powerful something is until you've been placed in a moment or a situation where it is absent or not there. Simple illustration, just kill the stage lights for just a moment. They're powerful. Would you agree? And we don't realize that we're in the middle of a service. We don't realize that we're in the middle of a live stream. But when they're missing, we realize something's not there. But when they come back, we realize that there was something missing that we needed before. And when they come on, we realize that it's better this way. But we don't know how good it is until we've been in the moment that it's not been there. You never realize how good your marriage is until there's a moment you almost lose it. You never realize how powerful a friend is until you're in a moment that you need one. Church, are you with me? Some of us need to get the mindset that says, okay, God, I'm going to believe in the noise. And if I have to go through this, I know your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I know that this situation may bring a hardship, but it's in the hardship you become the proof. It's in the fire you become the precious gold and the precious material. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then the God we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. I believe God can get me through it. Will you say that? I believe he is able. Say it again. I believe he is able. But even if he doesn't, even if my loved one dies of cancer, even if Lincoln is nonverbal the rest of his life, oh, I don't want that. But even if we ain't bowing, even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, we will never serve your God or worship this idol. Ready? Here's what they're saying. Because we believe in God based on who he is, not based on what he does. We believe in God based on his promises, not based on his miracles, not based on what he provides in his provision. We believe in God because I firmly believe at the end of time, God will rule and reign forever. And if he's going to rule and reign forever, then even if he doesn't do it my way, it's okay. Even if the healing never comes, it's okay. We will not change what we believe, even if everybody else is changing around us. Why? Because we believe God today. And we need a church that is wrapped up in this mindset. I wrote this in my notes. I thought they were for me. I'm going to share them with you. Believe before the fire, it will give you belief in the fire. And believing before and in the fire will give you belief on the other side of the fire too. Do you think they were scared? How do you think they felt looking back? I mean, I don't know about you. Can I be a little bit human here in the moment? I think I would slow walk out of that fire, staring at the guys who told Nebuchadnezzar to throw me in it, looking over the dead bodies of the ones who did it. That's what kind of jerk I could be, right? But you know, when they came out, they brought out of the fire who they took with them in the fire. I'm going to say this. There's another in the fire standing next to me. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to say this really clear. He's going to be in the fire whether or not you believe. It's a whole lot better if you have him before the fire, have him in the fire, and celebrate him on the other side of the fire. Some of you need to decide what you believe right now, not when things get tough. I've been told that I should never preach on purity again, but I'm going to do it right here, right now. Ready? Set your boundaries before the day. It's too late on it. You have God in your character and identity here, and it's a whole lot easier to be godly here, and then it's a whole lot more rewarding when you're here. Amen? Most people say, I believe in God, and then they get in here, and they start panicking. I'm going to be honest with you. Nobody other than Jesus was going to walk them out of that thing. Everybody else was dying trying to get them into the thing. Nobody but Jesus was going to get them out. And if you're in the fire trying to figure out what you believe, you might get burned up before you ever get there. Because in the fire, there's questions. In the fire, there's pain. In the fire, there's difficulty. In the fire, there's that unknown variable. But when you had a belief before, you can maintain it in. You'll see it on the other side. Believe before, believe in, and believe on the other side. And that is how you become the proof. I used to preach, be the proof. But that puts all the effort on you. Become the proof. But knowing what you believe, enough to live it. Become the proof so that it's in your life. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his face became distorted with rage, temper tantrum. He commanded that the fiery furnace be heated. Hotter, 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Hey, don't let somebody with temporary restraints make you believe that God does not have permanent tools that remove temporary restraints any day. All right, let me put it this way. It's very clear. The forgiveness of God and the blood of Jesus Christ will remove any chain that the enemy has put on you at any time. I love this. So they tied him up and they threw him in the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the securely tied, fell into roaring flames. Isn't that, can you imagine that in your head? And then suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in a fire, unharmed. And the fourth one, doesn't look like a golden statue. It looks like the Son of God. And I look at this and I think, Somehow we believe that our messages and our sermons are going to change the mind of the world. And somehow we believe our churches are going to change the mind of the world. And sometimes we believe that our kumbaya songs and all these other things are going to change somebody's heart. But you know what this passage teaches me? Faith and action in the middle of turbulence becomes the proof of a God that's constant and consistent and true to a world who doubts his existence. How am I a pastor today? God. No one else could do this. My wife was twirling for maternity photos, 3 centimeters dilated as of Monday. We're getting there. By the way, Andre became a granddad. So make sure you make him feel old next time you see him. Tanisha and the baby are doing great. Beautiful little girl. I'm not going to lie, I was a little irritated going to the photo shoot. I'm not going to act like I was the perfect husband. My wife's watching and has the power to comment online without any chaperoning right now. My daughter said something that really messed me up. We're getting in the car, and I'm a little irritated, frustrated. And Kanan looks over and says, "Hey, Princess Mommy." Because Mommy is decked out and beautiful. We get out there and the photographer says, "Grab your dress and spin." My wife lit up and smiled and laughed and giggled and spin. The sun was setting on this water that was behind her. Because of my looks, I guess, I wasn't allowed to be in the picture because I'd have ruined the moment. I'm standing behind the photographer watching my wife light up. And it hits me. There's only one way I'm still married to this woman. God. God. Can I tell you this? That God has a story scripted way better than you could ever write. And in your best efforts to try to change the world, you will fall short of what just one simple belief in God would do. And I believe we need a generation that says, if I go through the fire, I believe. If you disagree and you hate me, I'm still going to love you, and I'm going to believe. If you leave my church or my family, I still love you, and I'm going to believe. And if we show up on a COVID-ridden Sunday, I'm going to believe. If the drummer cancels because he snowed in, I'm going to believe. And if DJ's sick and can't be here, I'm going to believe. That even if we're down to one person that can't sing, we'll put them on the stage and we'll watch God do something. And even if you go through hell on earth because of the things in your life, even if you're broke, even if there's nothing in the bank, no food in the cupboard, even if today you don't have power at your home, we're going to believe that God can do something. In the fire, he's still God. Without the fire, he's still God. Through the fire, he's still God. On the other side, he's still God. But what happens when you believe enough to go through the fire is when you come out on the other side, it's not just you that believes he's God. It's other people that see he's God too. And you become the proof because of what God did, not what you did. You went in bound. God brought you out free. And they can't understand it. And that is when we turn and we say, it is God. And only God can rescue America today. We need to be kind. We need to be consistent. And we'll need to become the proof. Bow your heads and close your eyes and nobody look around. Travis, do we still have the Apple TV on that middle one? And can we access it? with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Will you reevaluate why you believe what you believe today? And maybe you'll find that it's because you don't believe you're not acting on, because you're not acting on, you're not getting results. Your prayer life would totally change if you believed in what you prayed, that there was a God that cared to listen and a God that was working. It would change. Doesn't the word even say, if two touching anything in agreement ask, it shall be done? Whether you're online or you're in place today, is there anybody here today that would admit there's areas of your life you're confused? Areas of your life you're scared? Areas of your life that need some surrender today? Would you slip your hand up? Yeah. Amen. Admitting is only part of it, right? Travis, we do celebrate recovery enough to know that admitting is the beginning of healing. The revealing of feeling is the beginning of healing, but it's not the whole process. The next question becomes, what are you going to do? Some of you need to explore God and really concrete what you believe based on His word, not other people. Some of us need to get to a place that we say, you know what, I need rescued, because right now I want to live in my comfort zone rather than trust Him. Is there anybody here today that says, yes, I need some deliverance today over some of the things that are in my life? Would you slip your hand up? I need some deliverance today. Amen. Amen. I'm actually going to give an invitation this morning, and I know it's been a long service. I don't give them normally, but I feel like God's calling some of you to a very scary journey for you. And I believe in order to start that journey, you, number one, need to commit yourself to God, not to anybody else, to His word and His truth, and I'll believe you even when it doesn't make sense. I'll explore you in the areas I don't know. But I also believe you need other people that'll go along that journey with you. So you'll need somebody to come stand beside you. Casey, can we do that God Really Loves Us song? Did we get it to work, Travis? Will y'all look at the screen real quick? I want to show you something. Closing. Can you see it? Ken goes to the furnace and he shouts, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. I really feel like somebody in this place needs to hear today. You've been in the fire long enough. You've been confused and hurting long enough. Servants of the Most High God, come out of that fire. Don't stay there. Afflicted, addicted, come out. You don't need to stay there. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. You can see in my notes here, this is the weird way my mind works. Here's how God spoke to me. Then the high officers, the officials, the governors, and advisors. You see the ones I have circled here? Number one, what happens? It draws a crowd. When Randy, who used to be a homosexual, is now married with two daughters, it draws a crowd. when Ross, who used to be addicted and not even allowed to have his own children, now has his own home, his own children, and a wife. It draws a crowd, not just the attention of people, it draws the attention of hell too. But I'll guarantee you that when all of hell is after you and all the people are walking you and watching you, when that crowd of witness has gathered, like Hebrews tells us, there's a God in heaven who has empowered you to do and be exactly what he wanted you to be right there, so that that crowd of witnesses could see that there's a living God in heaven who has helped you strip off those weights and lay down those sins and step out. And I believe if we could preach a message in Tennessee Stadium with Christians all around, we need to look at Christians today and say, hey, you've been where you've been long enough. Come out and bring him with you. Bring Jesus with you. So not only did they crowd, I like it, they crowded around them, and here's the best word, and what? They saw it. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. If we want to see some deliverance, people have got to see a delivering God. And if we want to see some excitement about Jesus, people have got to see some excited believers. And if we would step out with boldness and in testimony, we would see a crowd drawn together that would want to know how, would want to know what, would want to know where. And then they would declare, servants of the Most High, servants of the Most High. Their God is the God we worship. Their God is the God we serve. I'll let you into my notes. God positioned them, number one, in power. They became rulers in Babylon. Number two, in the spotlight. They were the only ones standing when everybody was bowing. And number three, he put them in the fire. I love this. Here it is, and read it. So that he can position himself in other people's lives through their position. And may that be where we are. Some of you are celebrating. Four of you are stable today. Hey, you've been positioned, but God wants to position himself through your stability. Some of you are in the fire. You've been positioned, but God wants to position himself in the fire too. And may somebody look at us and say, I wrote it in the bottom of my thing. May someone look at us and say, at some point in our lives, that they see God, the Son of God in us. May they look at us and say, I see Jesus there. I see something different there. Did that person not go through this? Yes, they did. Then why are they so happy? Why do they have this reflection? Why do they have this excitement? Because there's a God in there that can do something way different than anything out there. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to leave you online for invitation. If you need somebody to pray with you right now, I know that if my wife is able to watch, I know that there's others. I'm sure that people are logging in right now. If you need something to pray with you, post it, put a phone number. Somebody will call you. We'll reach out. We'll love on you. But today, many of you said, I need some deliverance. I need some surrender. I'm going to ask you to do something today. Humble yourselves. Just get on your face with God and make some commitment. But I'm going to ask some of the others of you who say, you know what, man, I can celebrate. I've got the goodness of God. Would you just come stand with him? Would you just maybe whisper in an ear? I'm with you. I'm with you. As we sing, would you sing? Would you worship? And would you come? You're going to have to help me breathe. I don't know if we got it. I know you don't have words. We got them back there. They crowded. They saw. Would you look right here at that last? There's verse 30 right above it. There is no other God who can rescue like this. There's no other God.